really is all about giving. I was looking up the word give, give, giving, given. It's used like 1,500 times in the Bible. Sometimes things not directly related to God giving to us, but the vast majority are God giving to us and our commandment to give. That's a huge deal. I mean, giving is what it's about. And we have been given to. This Christmas is, I was thinking about it, you know, and all of us think about as kids, as you raise your kids and stuff, because we consider, you know, we want to pour out and give to our kids. And that replicates, in some level, what God did for us. He gave to us. We need to really realize that, you know, you better not cry, you better not pout. I'm telling you why, is from the pit of hell. You know, that he sees you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, giving him the attributes of God. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake, so you get presents. It's an evil deal. The whole way it's turned around. But giving is certainly what God on this day. I don't think it gets any more important than that, that it should be something which causes us to fall on our knees. Because God gave. We need to understand that. I think that the bad part is that we've taken it much like the gift of God as being like Christmas gifts. There's something to add to our lives. Something to make our lives a little better. It's, we don't realize that gift is received by recognizing God for who He is, which causes us to give up everything for that gift. Which causes us to give up everything, to give up our lives for that gift. Can we earn it? No. It's absolutely God's unmerited favor towards us. But the only true and right response to that gift freely given by God is to give up everything to buy that piece of land, as the Bible says. To sell everything you have to go buy that piece of land. To go sell everything you have is a parable Jesus taught. To give up everything, to give up our life, literally, in order to take hold of that free gift. If we realize, I think, as Levi was stating, if we realize the state, I mean, we are doomed. God created us. And the Christmas story begins in Genesis. I was reading in Genesis this morning, doing it. It's God created man in order to have intimate, unbroken fellowship with Him. He created man in such a way that man could have that intimate, unbroken fellowship with Him. He created man as an outpour that God would outpour to man and man would outpour to God. And there would be this intimacy of a relationship that God longed for, and that's what He made man for. And in order for that to be true and real and complete and sincere, the most real thing in creation, that intimacy of relationship, God gave us the ability to make that choice. God gave man, put within the human nature, the created human nature, the ability to choose who he would serve. It's not robotic. It's not something that happens naturally, and it's not something that the Lordship of Jesus Christ does not exist in our soul, does not coexist in our soul with the Lordship of David or the Lordship of any of us. We choose who we will serve. And God gave us that freedom. Again, I don't know the right terminology necessarily, the theologically correct terminology, but with the risk that we would choose to worship ourselves, which is to be under the authority and obedience to the enemies of God. That we would make that willful choice. He gave us that privilege to have that willful choice. And yet, when man decided, human nature decided to fall underneath the demonic oppression of Satan and to choose to express its will over the will of God, to choose to exonerate ourselves as determining what I want to do and what I don't want to do, rather than God determining that, we're doomed. We're doomed to eternal separation from God. We're without hope. Mankind was without hope. And yet, God still loved us so much that He said, I will. There's only one way to get this. I will kill my own Son. I will put my wrath, my judgment, the necessary wrath of God is perfect. God isn't like Santa Claus, that He overlooks it. He isn't a jolly old fat boy that doesn't see the bad things you've done. God is God, and God has to judge any wrong response to Him by nature. God is God. And we are without hope. And the gospel is the gospel of hope, the gospel of peace. There is, we should be giggling. We should have a relentless smile on our face. You know, particularly at this time when we're focused on what happened, what got interjected into this world. I mean, this is everything, man. I mean, this is everything that Jesus died. I mean, people should see us with, and it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter what our emotions even. It doesn't matter what life is pounding on us, what this world that we live in tries to determine us to be. There is hope. I mean, there is absolute hope. God made a way by sending Jesus into this earth for us to come back to that right relationship with Him, to that unbroken fellowship with Him. I mean, and there's nothing more important. There is nothing more valuable. There is nothing worth living for relative to that right relationship. And it is the great hope. You know, I don't know. Tell me, Levi. That's one of them. It should be a weary world rejoices. And Jesus coming to this world is what all of creation looked forward to from the fall of man. And what all of creation looks to since Jesus came. I mean, that is the recreation. He's the new Adam. He's the sinless Adam that came, and it changed the game. It gave us hope. It gives us hope. There's nothing more worthwhile to live for. Our giving, you know, it's a side note, but I challenge myself because I didn't really know how to do it or where to take it. But it's a wild thing with our kids. I mean, this is about season about giving. It is. And that's the response to understanding what God did, is our desire to give. What is giving? Giving means loving. It doesn't just go buy a present. I mean, it should not be a stressful time. for us. It should not be, it's something that should we be very, very concerned and pour our hearts into and wanting to truly minister to people by giving something. Yeah. It shouldn't be about how much it costs or getting it done or getting all the presents bought or making sure we don't forget anybody. We should have this overwhelming compulsion in us to pour out because God poured out to us. I mean, that should be our response. It's a scary thing. It's a scary thing that we do, and I'm not reproving or correcting anyone because I've been just as guilty of it, but it's a difficult thing in us, in our desire as parents to pour out to our children and give to them. And they are conditioned to believe that Christmas is about what you get. That Christmas is about, and you know, there's a side of that, that it is receiving God's gift to us, okay? That is true. But there's the response in Christmas to what Jesus did, which is the baseline of what Christmas is getting a gift, is what I get. Did I get what I wanted for Christmas? You know, it is I wanted this and I wanted that and I got this and I got that and I'm so happy. And, you know, I don't know. I don't know where the balance is because I think our response at Christmas should be because we have been poured out and given to so greatly, so magnificently, so wondrously, our response should be and love your neighbor as yourself. Our response should be to give. I mean, that should be the compulsion in us to give, to pour out to other people. I mean, that should be our Christmas response. And not begrudgingly or regrettingly or dutily or stressfully, but because I just want to love, I just want to pour out to other people. How do we teach that to our kids? You know, how do we transcend the commercialism, you know, the stress of Christmas, which is tragic, and turn it into teaching our kids and teaching each other, you know, how do we give? And I'm blessed. I mean, one of the most exciting things, besides Chloe coming and sitting with me after a year of trying to reach out, that was sweet. That was sweet. But one of the things I'm looking forward to most is Tuesday night. And thank you, Holly and Eric, for initiating that. You know, for initiating wanting to get together and have dinner. I mean, to me, that's a, you know, I'm looking forward to coming together with my brothers and sisters and the people that I love and being able to love on each other. You know, and, 'cause that's what it's about. That is, you know, it's so difficult to get out of the commercialism, you know, part of it. And what is it? It's really about pouring ourselves out. That means everything we have. That means our, you know, our money is not our own, our shelter, our food, or whatever is not our own. That means we pour out and give. But it's about pouring our hearts out, really. I mean, that'll show up in all kinds of ways. Because that's what He did for us. I mean, freely we've been given to, freely we give. It truly is more blessed to give than to receive. We have to be willing to receive from each other. We have to be willing to be humble, to receive gifts from each other, to receive love from each other. That's an essential state that we're in. But we need to be outpourers. We need to be not cesspools, pardon me. You know, that just take in. We need to be outpourers. We need to be overflowing. That is what we should look like. I believe it again, that is the major oversimplification, but in a sense, the major character trait of us being created in the image of God. That's why God created us for communion, for intimacy with Him. He created us to be outpourers because He is an outpourer. God is constantly pouring out. God is constantly pouring out His love, His mercy, His grace, His compassion, His patience, His long-suffering. God will pour out His wrath, His judgment. his anger. But he is relentlessly and continuously outpouring. You know, we easily take, because of our human selfishness, take the characteristics of our humanness and put it on God and see God as being a taker because he just wants us to worship him. He just wants our adoration and our worship because we're pretty sick and perverse in our selfish humanness. God is not that way. God is relentlessly outpouring. Okay? God is, and that should produce in us, a love relationship with him should produce in us a relentless outpouring. Should produce in us that's what he says. That's what we will look like. Not people who are doing our religious duty and therefore earn our way or are right with God because of what we've earned. That is always the propensity of humanness. That is always the propensity when our flesh is still alive, when we are not dead to ourselves, is always to please God by what we do and to feel righteous in that. We should always have a response of fall on our knees because of our thankfulness to God. I don't know. Does it mess the recording up? Do we want to turn that off? Or okay. Eric said it makes a difference in sound. Or there's background noise. Okay. Any more? You want to preach, Levi? Okay. Say the words, man.
I know you don't want to. I don't like to either, but I've gotten used to it. You need to get over yourself. Just
put it down there. The second verse of this. Amen. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise, we let all within us praise his holy name. Something that I was challenged about last night and something that I guess I really want to convey is examining, you know, like, again, this time of year we get so, Eric can probably attest to this. I've been wound tighter in the spring. Are we letting all within us praise his holy name? That is a byproduct from the first verse of this song. This is a byproduct of a thrill of hope. It's a byproduct of a soul that recognizes its separation from a holy God. And coming to a state of going, I can't do this. And recognizing that gift, and it will cause you to fall on your knees. I think a major part of how we communicate that to our kids, how we bring them up, how we show them that this is not about getting the Hello Kitty backpack and the superhero cape. We live it. Is it part of our lives? Do we let all within us praise his holy name? That is the state that we should be walking around in. And this time of year especially, to be able to walk with a skip in our step and going, it is the season. Joy to the world. The point of this is, it is contagious. It is one of those things that when your life is orchestrated in a way that you see God for who He is, it is a natural byproduct to go around and love your brother. That's why Jesus, that's how He taught to love one another. He lived it. That was the byproduct of Him being close to the Father. You know, I would think the greatest gift that we could give our kids as they're growing up, because a lot of us have young kids around here, is, you know, there's a lot of family traditions and stuff that are positive things, but for them to be able to watch growing up, how did mom and dad react, especially to this time of year, because there is so much, you know, it's amazing how much actual interaction there is around family, just because that's what we do culturally, it's accepted, so you take time off and you go out of town, you know, it's something that, you know, again, thinking about Jeremy and Becca last night and them taking time to go out of town, there was a side of me that was like, man, kind of, that's a good thing. Because they live far away, they said, no, we're going to do this. They made it a point to take a week off. That time that we spend, because of our culture, to go spend with family, those are precious moments that we should cherish and grab a hold of to show our kids, to live it. And you know, last night it was sweet driving home that song came on, and it was just, if we don't hear it and it doesn't cause if it doesn't cause your soul to fall on its knees and worship God, we are, I think, tragically robbed of what it means and what the essence of the song means. Because that, again, that falling on your knees is a byproduct of seeing Him for who He is. You can't help but do it when your eyes are open to it.
It's a wondrous time of year. Some of the greatest songs of praise, theologically sound songs that we sing, are songs about this time of year, about the birth of Jesus. They're powerful and strong. It's tragic our culture has replaced them with Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Up on the Housetop and Jingle Bells. I mean, you know, sleigh rides, cool, but to replace those is the most important, the ones all the kids like to sing. I mean, we all know, you know, grew up, what songs the kids want to sing. You know, O Holy Night was saved for the old people to sing, you know, so, you know, doing it. But man, you know, what a wondrous thing that we should teach her. And again, the gift giving part is important for that to have translated into the foundation of what this season, and then we just try to add Jesus to it. I mean, all of us. I mean, we need to look. I mean, there are a bunch of kids and kids coming up, and, you know, people gonna have kids, and, you know, what does that look like? What are we going to instill? How are we going to You know, it's a tragic thing in our culture, but taking the, I mean, it's been going on since we were young, but taking the Christmas out of it. It's the holidays, you know, doing it, and it's just tragic. No, this is the time that we set aside in our culture. This is the time we as people set aside. It doesn't matter that it was necessarily the day Jesus was born and came into this world. This is a side time, a season that we set aside to celebrate. The Jews were very, you know, God commanded them to do such things, right? To have feasts and to have holidays and go to the temple and set aside this time. Stop your work. Stop your madness. Stop your going on with life and focus on this is something that's very, this is the foundation. This is the critical part of your culture and your life and who you are. We need to do that. We need to do that. We need to be willing to make that stand. Like Phil Robertson, you know, we need to be willing to make that stand at whatever the cost, right? You know, I haven't heard everything he said, but from what I heard, it was right on, you know. Tragic that even the halfway right-wing media said, oh, but he said some crude things. I didn't see anything crude. He just said it like it was. And tragically, we remain too politically correct rather than truth. I don't know if you didn't hear about Phil Robertson. You know who he is, the guy from Duck Dynasty? You haven't seen Duck Dynasty? What's the matter with you? No. At this point, it's the most watched reality show on TV. Highest rating. Yeah. And they're a family of professing outspoken believers that he, you know, and Phil's the patriarch of the family, the father, and then his sons are there, and they actually have a business, and they literally have a business of building duck calls. And they became very successful with it, and then they were asked to do a reality TV show because they're down-home rednecks. Love killing stuff, love, you know, it's good, and it's actually, you know, good entertainment. Do I believe there's a fair amount of cultural Christianity that they project that I cringe at? There is. Is it a sweet thing for me to see him at the end of every show they do, they sit down at the table as a family and he prays and thanks God for food and family and provision. That's a big statement in our culture. And for that to be the most watched TV show in the country, boys, you know, get out there and preach it. And you listen to Phil. I've listened to Phil on several YouTube things. I mean, it's nuts. I mean, Angela, how sweet it was, man. She, for Christmas, she gave us a couple of bottles of wine. Duck Dynasty wine, you know. One's in pink camo and one's in brown camo. Duck Commander. Oh, okay. All right. Duck Commander. Duck Commander is what their show, is what their, same guys. That's what their calls are called. Duck Commanders. That's what they are, is the Duck Commanders. And they've been around for a long time. And they take a big stance. I mean, they're big bearded. You know, they have to do the cultural TV thing and act a little girly at times on TV, which makes me mad doing it. But, I think they're pretty much the real deal. And he came out, he was interviewed by, some magazine, some liberal stinking magazine. He was interviewed about it and asked what sin was, and he, homosexuality is sin. And he quoted the Bible, you know, and, you know, put it in there with bestiality and disobedience like the Bible does and got slammed. And he kicked him off the show, said you can't do any more show. Which is, go Phil. You know, my point in that is, in what'll happen out of it, I don't know. you know, we'll see. I mean, it brought me great joy, honestly, in my heart to see that why is this country watching this as the most watched TV show? I mean, the whole TV thing's real suspect anyway, okay? But why is this, I mean, because there's a lot of bad reality shows. I mean, we were watching something the other day on TV, I don't know, Duck Command, maybe. It was Duck Dynasty or something. We watched, because we just DVR it so we can do it. And in the commercial comes in this, they're having the reality show of naked people on an island and how do you survive, you know? And I think, oh my gosh, you know, we're such a mess and so perverse. It's just, you get some clothes, yeah. That would help, you know? You know, but here's the most watched TV show and these guys are standing up for God and this nation is responding to it. I thought, there's this little glimmer of hope in me going, really? People like seeing a family together. People like seeing a family pray together. People like seeing a family that makes a strong stand for God, the principles and the values, the biblical values. And it's funny. It's funny. So, it's great redneck humor, you know, doing it. And so anyway, we at this time of year are going to need to take a stand which is going to become against. You know, this is, you know, what does it look like? What does it look like for our kids? It's very, very difficult for you guys to keep your children out of the commercialization of Christmas. It's a tough thing, man. I mean, it's, you know, it's tragic. I mean, we were doing some shopping and Jean was mentioning, and I didn't really notice because I wasn't doing that part of the shopping, but she was shopping for the grandkids. Everything's branded, you know, everything's got some cartoon character or something on it. And it's just, our culture is so, and the kids have to have this. We have to have that, you know. This is what we have to have. And you feel good as a parent because, oh, God, I'm exactly what they wanted. And they're so happy, you know, doing it. I mean, I watched the little girls going around with their purse carrying a little diaper bag, you know, both Peyton and Natalie. And that was their most prized possession there, you know, doing it. They weren't branded, though. I didn't notice that. So, but they were, you know, there's such an identity that kids take on with superheroes, supposedly. I mean, we live in a tragic world. The superhero was born on this day, on Christmas, okay? I mean, that literally should be our identity. It's a dangerous thing for all these superheroes that we have going on these days, which are really pathetic, and try to emulate the characteristics of Christ. They can do miraculous things and have superpowers and super knowledge, and they can fly, and they can, you know, I don't know what, you know, is happening with superheroes, because they disgust me, you know? Batman's disgusting, you know. It's a tough thing to get outside of that, you know. I know that we had a little party for kids the other day, and there was a superhero party doing it, you know. And yeah, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that we literally should teach our kids there is a superhero. There is a superhero who literally laid his life down. I mean, what constitutes a hero? Somebody who's willing to give up his life for someone else. Right? I mean, somebody who's willing to do whatever it takes to rescue someone. Someone who's willing to put himself in dire need to meet the needs of someone else. That's a hero, right? I mean, a hero is somebody who gives his life up for somebody else. That's a hero. Right? And that's what the superheroes do. Man, Jesus did it. Let's not pretend. It's not sort of. It's real. I mean, Jesus gave up everything. Jesus took on our sin. I mean, it's something that we should, when we sin, we cause Jesus to suffer. We need to understand that. You know, Jesus bore our sin, took our sin, the wrath of God on himself for us. That's what he came for. He came to save us. He came to redeem us. The whole world was looking forward to it. The only people the primary people in the world that God had focused on in order to put forth his truth into the world were the Jews. The Jews were aware of the need for a Messiah, of their desperate need for a Messiah. They were looking forward to a king coming that Jesus will fulfill all what they perceive. He will rule and reign, right? There will come a time when Jesus will set up as judge and will rule and reign. And it will be wondrous and it will be terrible, depending on our relationship with Him and what our relationship in our life was with Him. Because He will not come back. He will come back still as a servant king, but He will come back on a giant horse with flames coming out and a giant sword, and He will kick butt and take numbers. And it will be a terrifying thing when Jesus does return as king. Jesus came at this point, and what they couldn't understand, it was written about. This was God's plan. I mean, you look at the offering of Cain and Abel, right? When sin came. And what pleased God? What pleased God? Abel's sacrificing of the lamb. That's what pleased God. That's what brought him right standing with God, right? And Cain, it's hard for us to understand at times because we look at that story and we go, you weren't very nice, God. I mean, they both brought with him. Cain was a farmer, man. I mean, he was growing grain and he brought his grain, doing it, and you didn't like that. The distinction is that Abel brought realizing that it took shed blood for him to be right with God. That's what the lamb represented. It would take a spotless lamb to be sacrificed in his place. That sin brought death. And Cain didn't realize that. Cain wanted to please God by giving him something. Like we all try to do. That's what we try to do in our religion. Okay? It happened then. And that spotless lamb that was shed, whose blood was shed, who died for us, is Jesus. And the Jews understood that coming. So here's this coming in. I mean, this is I would encourage you all to read it during this time in the next weeks, to read the story and read the story and read the story and try to immerse yourself in it, because, wow, I mean, this is what happened there was profound. What happened with Mary was profound. Just before this, in Luke, it talks about that there Zacharias was a priest, and that was a father of John the Baptist, right? Said he was a righteous man. And when his wife was barren, Elizabeth was barren and hadn't had children, they were old in their age, and God came and sent an angel to Zacharias while he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was ministering in the temple, giving prayers and offering up incense sacrifices for the people, for forgiveness of sin. And he was in there for the people. It was his time to do it. And God sent Gabriel and said, your wife's womb will open. God has heard your prayers. God has heard your prayers and is going to open your womb. And he kind of went, yeah, okay. I'm not sure if I quite buy that, he was, and this is Gabriel. Okay. This is Gabriel who was in the, who exists in the presence of God. He was terrified, I'm sure, and going, remember though, and he doubted some to the extent that God says, okay, what does he say? The angel answered, and Zacharias said, how shall I know this is for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. I'm not sure exactly the implications he was making there, but he was certainly implying that I don't see how this is going to work, And the angel said to him, angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you to bring you the good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. Boom. Okay. This is Gabriel. Silence. Couldn't speak. Zacharias couldn't speak in doing this because he didn't believe. The next thing we're going to read here, Gabriel came to Mary. And this is a big deal. Same angel. I mean, I would be terrified. I mean, it would be, obviously these people were intimate in their relationship with God. They obviously were very cognitive and aware of the spiritual realm. That was the imminent realm to them. They weren't blown away by it. It was just they were in the presence of Gabriel. And Gabriel is seen as like the, what's a good word, the description? What? Top angel, that's a nice way to say it. I was going to say something different, but, you know, what? Yeah, he's the dude, man. He's a bad dude. Okay. Bad meaning good. Okay. And people throughout the Bible, when they see him, they fell down in fear. They were terrified at Gabriel. Okay. So here's Gabriel coming to Zechariah, who was a righteous man, who was a man ministering in the temple, who was, you know, going into the Holy of Holies. You know, is a high priest and his duty doing at different times as they rotated in their priesthood. And I can't say that's true. It says he went into the temple, the inner chambers to offer sin. I can't say that he went in the Holy of Holies, okay? He doesn't necessarily say. But he went in to minister in a secluded chamber while everybody's waiting outside to see, okay? And he didn't believe. Next thing we read here, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. This girl was somewhere 15 to, I don't know, maybe she was 20, but she was a young girl. I mean, this is just such a sweet story. And you guys need to understand not only the social implications, but the profoundness. A virgin birth? That had never happened. It's never happened since. This is an event that is like, and she believed him. The implication certainly is she believed him. She wasn't silenced. Didn't show any disbelief. I mean, this is a profound, and the implications for her. I mean, Zacharias was all joy. I'm going to have a kid. Are you kidding me? This is sweet. We've been praying for a kid. A whole life, you know, doing it. She's going, and I'm going to be pregnant outside of wedlock in this culture and be rejected because we're engaged, but I'm still a virgin and everybody knows that around town. You know, we're not living together. You know, we haven't consummated the marriage. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what she was. A humble woman. Okay? She was a humble woman. When Gabriel, the angel, came in and addressed her that way. Okay? What's that? Yeah. And that was an important part of the lineage of the Messiah to come, the King Messiah to come. She was greatly troubled with this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary rose. There's three pregnant women in our congregation right now doing it. I mean, consider this what happened. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country, the city of Judah. Okay, John the Baptist, it says John the Baptist was raised in the desert in a remote rural place. I assume that that's where his parents lived, and that probably was a natural place. And I look at some of that country in that land over there, and makes Afghanistan look nice, you know, some of it. I mean, there's some ugly, barren places. They lived in the wilderness doing it. They eked out a living doing it. But she went to the hill country, to the city of Judah, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, I mean, think about this, girls, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how it has happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy." This little baby. I mean, that's a profound thing. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, and this is a sweet, sweet statement. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded, has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave." How should she see herself? She considers herself a bondslave of God. "And behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear Him." Disregard that. She feared God. "And He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, and He has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then returned to her home. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And as we jump over to chapter 2 of Luke, verse 1. "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth." God is sovereign. God had this figured out. There was prophecies that went back 1,000 years about what would happen to Jesus. Where he'd come from, what lineage he'd come from, where he'd be born. These things were all. In fact, it was a mighty one. Sometimes I don't understand. Jesus had a work to do and had a fulfillment. You know, why didn't, when the Pharisee says, "Well, wait a minute. The Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem." Jesus never said, "Yeah, that's right. I was born in Bethlehem." You know? Never do that. "You came from Nazareth. You can't be the Messiah. You can't be coming." But God had it ordered for him, for this to happen, because this is a major deal. They were living up in Nazareth. It was a major deal for them to come down to Bethlehem and travel south of Jerusalem. A census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. It had to be a little tough too. And she's 9 months pregnant, I assume, right? Riding a donkey about 100 and some miles. You know, Holly will attest that a nice minivan will start this process moving, you know. Much less a donkey, you know, when you're riding to bump, bump, bump down the road, you know, to get there. But that had to be a major deal that he's taking his wife, knowing full well this could get a little Western here. Okay. Right? Got a little Western, right? Yeah. 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 "They were proceeding to register to the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night." And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. I mean, These had to be good dudes, man. I mean, these were shepherds. These were righteous men. I mean, we have this perception that I think is wrong. I know it's wrong. You know, the disciples, like, they were just a bunch of crude beer drinking fishermen, right? You know, and then God called them doing it. These were righteous men. These were men that were in pursuit of God. They were, I'm sure they were troubled and perplexed because Judaism in its day had gone pretty far south. And they didn't like the way it went. They didn't believe that the predominance of the Jewish leadership was following God, which was true. There was some within it that were, you know, and here's these shepherds out on the hillside, which, you know, we know David, you know, he was from around Bethlehem too. And David, I believe that shepherding was one of the primary ways, one of the primary vehicles God used to teach him his character and his nature. I mean, David reflects upon his shepherding a lot. And that time spent in the hills alone, they didn't have iPods and iPhones and TV and anything else. You spent time alone out in the hills with your sheep and God, or without God, but with God. And David developed obviously a very intimate relationship with God in that time of shepherding. Here were some more guys who had an intimate relationship with God. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Understandably. You know, we have little fear of God and little respect. You know, if the angel Gabriel showed up right now, I think we'd fall on our faces. Okay? I mean, because it's the real deal. And power and glory and here's these guys, the glory of God, okay, of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Yeah, right. "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." And like Levi was saying, that should be our response right now. There's good news of great joy. I mean, we should be giggling. I mean, this is a time, this celebration is something that is, it's the most wondrous events. I mean, it should bring us elation, okay? Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. That statement right there is huge to us. Not just for the nation Israel, but for all the people. "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men." Important statement. "With whom he is pleased." Okay? There's always those who fear God. Those who live lives pleasing to God. We can have peace. We can have peace with God. Not just because we got the little cross credit card that covers our sins, but because we live a life that is righteous, that is holy, that is pleasing to God. And on earth we can have peace. "And it came about that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came in haste, and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger." I don't know quite how they did it, but they found. You know, they didn't look in every manger to see if there was a baby in one, but God led them there. They went and found this baby. "And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child." I believe that's what God is calling, to help Joseph and Mary. Because they had to be struggling, you know. Here they were told, "The King of the Jews is going to be born to you." And they're poor, and they don't have much money, and he's just a carpenter, and he was just born in a manger. Kings aren't born in mangers. Not usually, okay? This is in a stable, I don't know what their perception was going to be, but these were people that were led by the Spirit of God. I'm confident of that. They were willing to take the step God told them to take, have this baby in the manger here, and go, all right, God, I don't get it, but here it is. And so God sent these shepherds and says, you know what happened? Just as I believe a confirmation of their faith. God is good about that. Just sent a confirmation that in spite of how this looks, man, this is the real deal. This is happening. Because these shepherds just came and said, oh, you can't believe what just happened. They're going, oh, good. We needed a little help here because this is a struggle. You know, didn't seem like it was going the right way. And it came in haste, found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it, now I don't know who that means, but all who heard it, okay, wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as the Lord had told them. It's a pretty wondrous story. I mean, this is the event, as far as I'm concerned, this is an event on the magnitude of the creation of the world, man. I mean, this is what everything looked forward to when man gave in to sin. This is something that there is no greater point of hope for mankind and personally in our own lives. This is our point of hope. Jesus came so that we could be right with God. It isn't about a little baby in the manger, okay? That just happened to be, oh my, God is going to do this thing that He promised, that He'd been promising for a few thousand years, that we are absolutely dependent on for a few thousand years afterwards. This is the event that God is going to do. That He sent His Savior. He sent a Savior of the world. The hope of the world. I mean, it's all about Jesus, you guys. It's, you know, unfortunately, we can easily, growing up, get callous to it, you know. We sing little Jesus Loves Me songs, and I'm not saying they're bad songs. That's a wonder song. But we can easily get callous to it. I mean, it was sweet, you know. We're going to read the story, and Peyton is, because, you know, the parents obviously been spending some time telling the story, and we're going to read the story. We're going to read Jesus, baby Jesus in the manger? You know, we're going to read about baby Jesus in the manger? You know, which is just sweet, you know. Went over and got the little toy setup of the manger, and, you know, went and got the little baby in the little manger, and she's holding it while we're reading the story, doing it. And it's essential, it's critical that we put that foundation in of the truth of the Word of God and what happened in the story and the history. But it's also critical that we don't allow the hearts to get hard in saying the name Jesus, in speaking of the virgin birth and what happened and who the Savior is, that they transcend into, He becomes their superhero. I mean, He becomes their superhero. Not just a byline of an event and Christmas and a sideline that we need to get this over so we can get presents open. He needs to be the center. This is their superhero, man. I don't know. You know, unfortunately, I mean, you can't dress up like Jesus. And I think He purposely did that. He said He was indiscreet, you know, or indescript. I mean, they were dressing up like horses, and Becky had all kinds of costumes that she'd gotten. So they were putting all kinds, even some Batman cape or something, doing it, you know. Whatever, you know. It was... our kids should have heroes, you know. Our kids should have heroes. Dad, Jesus, you know, the brothers. I mean, they should come to church to see the mighty men of valor. Okay, John, the beard's doing it, man. I mean, it's looking good there. You know, that's what they should do. The men in their lives. I mean, this is a very critical thing when those little kids come here and those kids hang here. They should be in the presence of mighty men of valor. I mean that. Because we are God's warriors. They should have, that should be an impression. That should be something the little boys looked up to. That should be something the girls long for in a husband. Okay? I mean, that should be what their image of a man and what it looks like. And all of us are under the authority of King Jesus. Jesus is the true superhero. Jesus is And that's what this day is about. It isn't a matter of You know, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on. And it seems to get worse every year. I think it's, I would contend that it's always been. You know, you look at 600 years after Jesus died and, you know, Muhammad was empowered by the demonic to basically replace Jesus in a vast majority of our world. Okay? To be the new prophet that superseded Jesus, and here he was with the Quran doing it. I mean, the enemy's always been about it. Okay? Be very clear on that. This isn't a new thing where it's under attack. It will always be under attack in this world. You know, in our day, the big thing was, Xmas. You're going to X out the Christ part of that? I mean, that was, how can you do that? That's sick and wrong. And I mean, it was, and it should have outraged us, you know, that it didn't. But it's always been under attack and always will be under attack. The outward strong attacks are maybe in some ways not even dangerous as the subtle ones. Okay. The subtle ones of allowing ourselves and our busyness and our going to not represent to our children the magnitude of Jesus coming into this world and his purpose as the Messiah, as the Christ, of not allowing that to emulate through our every part of our being to our children. That's a subtle destructiveness of that. You know, if the songs we sing are true, if we believe in them, if we believe that it makes us fall on our knees, they should see that. Our children should see that. That is the most powerful way that truth is conveyed. Okay? It doesn't matter even as much what you say with your mouth as a parent. It matters what your life expresses. It matters what emulates from the depths of your soul. What is that? Really, I encourage you. I am encouraged. You know, I look at it and I've been slack in my life in it. I want this to be a day that I rejoice and look forward to, a season that I look forward to and rejoicing to set aside, to pray, to fast, to celebrate. I mean, the celebration, I think it's a wondrous thing to have a feast and a celebration, you know, at this time, because it's a wondrous time. You know, this is, like they said, you know, the disciples of John came to Jesus, remember? And they said, hey, the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they all fast, you know, during this time. And he says, now while the bridegroom's with you, you know, while the bridegroom's with you, you should celebrate, you should feast, you know. And this is a time we do that. This is a time when we should rejoice, you know, joy to the world. The Lord has come. The earth receiver king. You know, I mean, this is a wondrous, wondrous time of celebration for one reason. Because God's given to us the greatest gift, the essential gift, the gift of restoration through Jesus of our relationship with him. That we can now live at peace. We can now know peace with God. Read it. I would encourage you to, all of us on some level, let hardness of heart creep in. Okay? Myself, okay, included. Let hardness of heart creep in about the Christmas story. Okay? Work hard at eliminating that. Work hard at making it preeminent in your life. This is more important than your birthday. This is more important than any other celebration you can do during the year. This is more important than your anniversary. This is more important than anything. This is a one. Now, the death and resurrection of Jesus, kind of confused in this thing we call Easter, okay, is obviously the purpose of Jesus coming. Jesus came to redeem us to himself and the necessary part of his death. It's all part of that. And it would be, and it's a sweet thing that we would spend the next 5 months so that time comes, considering this wondrous, wondrous event that happened. It's a sweet thing. We were all given, and do not, God is not, you know, look what he did in the life of Jesus. You know, here, the Romans were in control. He called the Roman Emperor of Syria, the Roman, over the whole region to take a census, so that Mary and Joseph would go to Bethlehem, so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, you know? And how long ahead of time did he set the stars up, you know? So that this star would be there. So these wise men, these men who probably were influenced by the Babylonian captivity of the Jews that went there and had the scriptures there that they could foresee what was going to happen. And the Jewish people had been captured and taken in captivity in Babylon. And so they knew of this Messiah that was going to come, this king that was going to be born through the Jewish captivity 1,000 years before. And then God put in place the star where planets were going to line up. I mean, some of us last year, we watched the Star of Bethlehem deal. I mean, it's a profound deal that happened. It's no less profound. We're all born here, in this country, in this place. We're all here in this town for a purpose. For a purpose and for a reason. And it is not to be selfish and just live our lives out. It is not to be swallowed up and consumed by this culture. It is to be a light in darkness. It is to be a light in darkness. We cannot, if the light in us is dark, how great is that darkness? If our perspective is dark, is wrong, is not in agreement with what the Bible says this event is, how great is our darkness? The Bible, we are to be light. We are to be messengers of truth in this culture, which is doing everything possible to suppress truth. To suppress truth. What Phil Robertson said was truth. Everything I've heard him that he said is truth, okay? And I've heard him preach a few times on YouTube stuff. He's right on. He just says it like it is. And everything I can heard. Simple, redneck preaching, okay? And it's a sweet thing. You know, and he made some comments about, well, whatever. He made some comments. Are you kidding me? It's all right to go there. We're all big boys and girls, you know, doing it. But he made some comments they considered vulgar, you know. I mean, how ridiculous of a choice. Have sex with what God created in a woman or have sex, you know, that way? I mean, that seems pretty sick. What's that? Illogical, yeah. But we need to be purveyors of truth. We need to be the people who are, like, in this valley. We need to be the people of truth. We need the people of light. People should, at this time of year, going, what are you so happy for? I mean, how many people have you heard, I hate Christmas? Isn't that a sick deal? I hate Christmas, you know? Why? Because of the stress of buying and the money, and we go into debt, and, you know, we run up our credit cards, and I mean, that, you know, it's just a sick thing. I mean, and yet we should be people that just have this overwhelming radiating joy. Okay? This is a sweet celebration of Jesus. This is our hope. This is our life. Let's pray. God, you're a good Father. You're a good Father. You were willing to pay the price yourself. To take the hurt, to take the pain, to take the penalty on yourself. For us. So that we could be redeemed. So that we could live holy and righteous lives, free from the bondage of sin. Free from the bondage of the flesh. That we could truly live our lives as bond slaves of a master who is loving and benevolent and caring and longs to have an intimate relationship with us as his sons and daughters. We made that way. And there's no greater gift. That should, if we understand that, that will compel us to have nothing of greater value in our life. No purpose greater. It will cause the things of this world to go strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. I ask you, God, to teach us, please, light that light in all of us. That in the next few weeks, we would just radiate it. We'd radiate to our children. That we begin the transformation of this cultural diminishing of the true value and the true worth and the true merit of the celebration. In fact, not just diminishing, but direct attack. And that we would be people that are willing to stand up, no matter what the cost. And it will cost. You guarantee us that. You say it will have. You will be falsely accused. You'll be condemned. Be ridiculed. In fact, you don't want to join the hype. I haven't seen Facebook and I hear it's running nuts. I just watched a news clip of it. But God, I want to pray for the Robertson family. And Lord, I thank you for giving them the boldness and to stand up. I ask you to protect them because they're under attack. In so many ways, not just openly and overtly and outwardly, but they're in sort of ask you, encourage Phil. I think he's a man that's going to stand on it. Ask you, encourage that family to stand behind him. If it means giving up the show, do it. And I thank you for that. I ask you, will God, give them wisdom and boldness to be spokesman for you in our culture. I ask you to give us all the compulsion, the overwhelming desire to love as we've been loved, to give as we've been given to. If we realize that the great gift, the level of giving that you gave to us, the level of unmerited favor that you've shown to us, we will pour out to others. God causes to begin to experience that. Give us the privilege and honor and joy of experiencing that. I ask that you would lead, prepare our hearts, our souls, our minds to celebrate that on Tuesday night. As we celebrate it together as a family, please prepare us to have this be something that is in honor of you. I know it's going to become against an attack. Cause it to be something where we can act and realize the intimacy of a family. We can act as family and we can know the joy and the peace and the security of functioning in that. You're a good Father and I thank you. I thank you for your patience. Cause us to, all of us, God, ask you would spur us, that your Holy Spirit would spur us and compel us to meditate on you, to meditate on what happened, to meditate on the magnitude of this celebration and what it's about. I thank you for your gift. Amen.